2 Corinthians 8, verse number 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now I'm going to give you a little test this morning, and you don't have to tell the truth or anything. You're just in church. How many of you, you've already read the little statement that I wrote in the bulletin this morning? Anybody read that? I'm curious, usually, just if anybody ever does. One of these days, I'm just going to write a nursery rhyme in there, and just to see if anybody says anything to me. Well, if you did read that, I asked you this question. What would you think if the wealthiest man in the world, the richest person on the face of this planet, who I don't know who he is, probably a king in the Middle East or something, I don't know. But if it was one of the richest person in the world showed up at your doorstep and gave you everything that he owned. Okay, so it's not going to happen. Don't think too deeply into this. But what if it did? I mean, think about this. The richest person in the world, he's worth billions of dollars. He's got to be worth billions because there's people that are worth billions of dollars that would be poor compared to the richest person in the world. He shows up and he signs over his castles or mansions or houses, whatever they are. He signs over his cars and he gives you the titles to those. He gives you everything. He gives you his credit cards and he gives you the numbers to his bank accounts. And he says, here, everything that I've got. He empties out his pockets, empties out his wallets and gives you everything, not a loan, but a gift. He gives it to you and he turns around, he walks away in complete poverty. You'd think, first of all, that person's crazy. I asked you the question in the bulletin welcome as I was thinking about this message last night. What would motivate somebody to do that? What would cause somebody to do that? I wrote love. I wrote guilt. What was the other word I put in there? Passion. Compassion. Compassion. I wrote insanity, but I deleted it because I didn't want anybody to think, you know, I'm going too far out there. But I think a person would be crazy to do that. I just didn't want you thinking about that as I compare that to our Savior. But that's exactly what Jesus did. No, it's not exactly. Jesus left heaven. You're going to think I'm reading it off the bulletin. I'm not, okay? He left heaven. I mean, just stop and think about that for a moment. We'll get to our message here in just a minute. Just that in itself. We know that when we get to heaven, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you that where I am you may be also. And we see the description. We see New Jerusalem in Revelation coming down from heaven. And it's got the streets of gold, the gates of pearl. It's got this gold that's so pure that you can see right through it. Still not quite sure what to think about that. The walls made out of jasper. The foundations. All these precious stones. That's the heaven that Jesus is preparing for us. I don't know what it was that he left, but he left extreme wealth. He left being in heaven with God, and he came to this sinful earth. Okay, he created this earth, and he made it perfect, but then man sinned, and then the flood came. And I think this world's probably a kind of a junkyard compared to what it used to look like before the flood came and wrecked everything. He came to this earth. And if you were to just ignore what it looks like, have you ever been in a place where you just felt like, I just don't belong here? Walking downtown in a big city sometimes, away from the shopping district, but kind of where some of the unsavory characters hang out. You ever been in that area and felt like kind of a mix between I'm scared and I'm just out of place? I remember I was working for a delivery company. It was a print shop, and I delivered papers to some of the big offices downtown Chicago. As a driver for this print company that was delivering things, we weren't allowed to use the front doors of these beautiful the skyscrapers in Chicago. Some of you may have been there. You've seen them. You walk in, the floors are made of marble. They're beautiful glass. But the backs of them were just a little bit different. And we weren't allowed to use the front doors. We had to go through the back doors. And we'd go through these back alleyways. I remember driving my boss's car. It was a little sports car, a little standard. You could shift it like this. It was really cool if you knew how to drive it. I wasn't real good at it, and I was, you know, stalling and stuff. Try stalling a sports car, you know, in downtown. Everybody's looking at you. Driving around downtown, going to some of these back, and it was scary. I remember feeling sometimes, I just don't belong here. I belong back in Albuquerque. I belong back there where there's only less than 500,000 people. And here I am in Chicago, millions of people everywhere. And I'm driving around back alleys. I don't even know where I am. That was before GPS. That was before we had cell phones. And I remember getting lost sometimes. I remember parking the car and staying in the car because the people that were around me, and I'm just afraid to get out of the car to go through this back alleyway up the delivery elevator, not the nice fancy elevator, but the delivery elevator, and just being scared. I'm out of my element. I'm out of place. Can you imagine? We'd call that culture shock. Can you imagine the culture shock as Jesus left heaven, came to this sinful world, a world that hated God, a world that was dark with sin? The Bible says he left heaven, and as we see here, because of the grace of Jesus Christ, though he was rich, for your sakes and my sake, he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. I love the song Amazing Grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace that brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. The Lord has promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures. Yea, when this flesh and heart shall fail, and mortal life shall cease, I shall possess within the veil a life of joy and peace. And then the verse that you know, my favorite verse of the song, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. You know the song, John Newton, he's the one that wrote the song Amazing Grace. And I want to tell you a little bit about his story before we tie Amazing Grace into Christmas, but I want you to hear his story. You might have known his story, but if you haven't, here it is. A man named John Newton, his mother was a Christian. She taught him the Bible at an early age, but she died of tuberculosis when he was only 7 years old, and he was raised by his father for the rest of his life. John Newton's father was a captain in the army. I believe he was a captain. I don't know if that's the right word here. A captain in the British Navy. Yes, that's right. He was a captain of a ship, or maybe even more than one ship. By the time John Newton was 11 years old, he was living at sea. You've heard the reputation of sailors, and that's the people that he grew up around. By the time he was 18 years old, he was forced to enlist on what was called a British man of war, 18 years old. He lost his mother, he's raised by his father, 18 years old, he's forced to enlist. He rebels against the discipline of the Royal Navy, and somewhere in there he deserts the Navy, runs away, goes AWOL. He was caught, he was put in irons and flogged. Eventually he convinced his superiors to discharge him, not as a free man, but to a slave ship. He became the captain of a slave ship. In fact, he became the captain of several slave ships. I'll describe those in just a moment. Towards the end of his life, he wrote this, I sinned with a high hand, and I made it my study to tempt and to seduce others. We're talking about a very bad man, a man who tried to get other people in trouble. He remained arrogant and insubordinate. He lived with moral abandon, not caring what was right or what was wrong. He just wanted to do what he wanted to do. He served as a mate and then captain of a number of slave ships. They've got to understand what these slave ships were like. This is during the time of, in our country and in many countries, where slavery was a thriving business. The ships would make they'd sail in a triangle pattern. They'd come from England, they'd go to Africa, they'd come to the Americas or the New World, and they'd just make that triangle. It was a deplorable business. It was wicked in the sight of God. It always has been. always will be, the sale of human beings created in the image of God. But that's what he got involved in. Ships would make the first leg of their voyage from England nearly empty until they would anchor off the African coast. There, the tribal chiefs would deliver to the European sailors there the stockades full of men and women that were captured in raids and wars against other tribes. The buyers of these slaves would select what they figured were the finest specimens. They would barter, they would trade for weapons or ammunition, metal, maybe liquor or cloth or even just some trinkets. And they would trade for the lives of these people. And then these captives would be loaded aboard the ships and what they would call packed for sailing. They were chained below deck to keep them from committing suicide because they just so many times that would happen. They were laid side by side to save space, row after row, one after another, until the ship was filled with as many as 600 people stacked in just like you would stack in wood. Terrible, despicable, sinful. The captains would try to make a voyage across Atlantic's infamous Middle Passage, trying to get as much of their cargo to delivery before they died. They didn't treat them as human, and they were wrong in that. And it was like I've said many times, it was a terrible, terrible thing that was happening. But here's what I want you to understand. That's what John Newton was doing. That's what he was involved in. Not only part of it, but captain of the ship. Often 20% or more of the people being transported as slaves would die. If an outbreak of smallpox or dysentery ever happened on the ship, they wouldn't wait for people to die. If they noticed somebody was sick, they would just cast them overboard so that they wouldn't infect the rest of their cargo. Once they arrived in the New World, the slaves were traded for sugar or for molasses. The sugar would be turned into rum, alcohol, and the ships would carry that to England for the final leg and then sell it in England. Then they'd go back for another round and over and over. John Newton transported many shiploads of African slaves to the Americas in the 18th century. He was a bad man. He was a man that didn't care if he did wrong. He's a man that he, even by his own admission, he would try to seduce other people to do wrong as well. But that's the man that wrote the song, Amazing Grace. Something happened. Something happened in the life of John Newton. He said this, 82 years old, about to die, he said this, "My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner, and that Christ is a great Savior." That's what led him to write the song, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound, the saved a wretch. He understood what a sinful man he was. The saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. John Newton's tombstone says this, "John Newton, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy." Amazing Grace. I love the story of the song, of the writing of Amazing Grace, but even more than that, I love the story of Amazing Grace itself. And that's our verse this morning. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." That's because of his grace. His amazing grace. Would you turn to John chapter 1 with me this morning? John chapter 1, we're going to read the Christmas story from the book of John. It's a little bit different than the Christmas story in the book of Luke. The book of Luke, the Christmas story, goes something like this. You could probably picture Charlie Brown on the stage saying, "And it came to pass in those days, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." And that taxing, and it goes on and talks about the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, the book of John has a Christmas story as well, and it has the birth of Jesus Christ as well, but it has it from a different perspective, and I want you to see that this morning. John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." Now, understanding this, when we're talking about the Word, it's a capital W word. It's not just the Bible we're talking about. It's the Son of God is Jesus Christ we're talking about, and it'll make sense in just a moment. But just so you can get it right from the beginning, in the beginning was the Word, we're talking about Jesus. The Word, Jesus, was with God. The Word, Jesus, was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him. Who's the Him? It's Jesus Christ. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him, Jesus, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse number 9, "That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not. He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Look at verse number 14, the Christmas verse in this chapter. "And the Word was made flesh." Jesus Christ was made flesh and dwelt among us. "And we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." Now what does it say He was full of? Full of grace and truth. When Jesus was born, it was a dark time in the world, especially if you were a Jew. I read a story just last night as I was just going through Fox News and reading this story. 70 years ago, there was a man that I wish I would have written down his name. It was just a great story. It was a man, and he was the leader of a group of soldiers. There was about 1,000 men in his group, and they were captured by the Germans, and a German commandant came and put a gun to this man's head, and he said, "Tell us, who are the Jews in your squadron or platoon or your group, whatever that is? Tell us, who are the Jews?" They were going to take them and execute them. The man with the gun to his head, the German gun to his head, looked at him and said, "We are all Jews," and saved the lives of the 200 Jews that were with them. You know, the Jews have always been a persecuted people. But during this time, it was a very dark time, especially for Jews. The Roman Empire had conquered the world, and it was ruthless. The Romans not only demanded taxes and land, but their leaders had elevated themselves as gods to be worshipped. The Jews had returned to their land, but they were under the oppressive hand of the Roman Empire. They're living where they're supposed to be living, but they didn't have their own nation. The prophets had spoken the Messiah would come. Understanding this is a very dark time, but there was at least some hope. Messiah was going to come. The prophets had told him. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, the Bible says, "Of which salvation," talking about Jesus, "the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you." The prophets had told that into this world of darkness a light would come. And as we read in John chapter 1, the Bible says, "In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." This was a dark time, but the prophets had spoken that into the darkness the light would shine, the Messiah would come. Micah told us where He would be born. Told us that He would be born in Bethlehem. And next Sunday night, Saturday night and Sunday night during our Christmas program, you're going to hear the prophets as they proclaim the prophecies about Jesus Christ coming. You don't want to miss that. It's going to be great. I love hearing the prophecies about Jesus because it reminds us that even before He was born, hundreds of years before He was born, God told us so many of the details about Him coming. Micah told us where He was going to be born. Isaiah told us how He would be received. The Bible says that he came to His own, and His own received Him not. Micah said where He's going to be born. Isaiah told us how He'd be received. Daniel told when He would accomplish the sacrifice that set the people free. Now imagine that you live during this dark time. Imagine that you're a Jew living during this dark time. The Roman Empire is in charge. You don't speak against them. You would enjoy a measure of freedom, but you're always under the careful watch of the Roman government. You lived in your homeland, but you belonged to the Roman Empire. It's like if our nation was conquered by another nation and we had to leave, but eventually got to come back. We'd be excited about being back, but if our nation wasn't in charge and we were here, but it wasn't really ours anymore. That's how it was for the Jews. They were back in their homeland, but they didn't have a government. The Romans were in charge. Roman soldiers were a common sight, and their brutality was well known. They would kill Jews for entertainment. Herod was the king over the region. And if you remember what Herod was like, if you remember the story, Jesus being 2 years old, the wise men came to Jesus. They saw his star. They followed it. Before stopping by, before going to Jesus, they went to Herod and said, "Where's the king?" And Herod said, "Well, I don't know of any king." But they said, "We saw his star in the east. We came to worship him." And you remember what Herod did? He said, "You go down to Bethlehem. You find the king. When you find him, come back and tell me so I can come and worship him." But we know that's not what he was planning to do. This Herod, the leader of this area, he sent soldiers and he killed every baby in Bethlehem, 2 years old and under. I can't imagine. That kind of wickedness, but that's the Rome. That's the government that you live under. Imagine that you're there. It's a very dark time. Caesar was the emperor in Rome. You're part of an oppressed group of people. I promise you, you would have been looking for a light in the darkness. It's dark, and you're looking for light. Then into your darkness, a light began to shine. Not only are you surrounded by a dark government and political, but spiritual darkness. You'd been taught all the laws of Moses, but no matter how hard you tried, you'd never been able to keep the law. I mean, you know the Ten Commandments: thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet. I mean, you go through all of those: honor thy mother and thy father, and you know the commandments. But you just haven't been able to keep them. You know nobody can, and it's a dark time for you. And to make it even worse, and adding to your frustration, the Pharisees constantly reminded you that you'd never be able to live a life pleasing to God. I mean, they were so picky that they would tithe on the little mints that they got, or the little herbs that they got. They would put into their food. Somebody gave them that. They were so technical and so picky. They would tithe on that, and they would count their steps on Sabbath day. And if you took one step more than you're supposed to on Sabbath day, then you were in trouble. And you realize there's no way you could be as religious as them. Yet they taught you that you had to in order to gain God's favor. Spiritually, it was dark. Politically, it was dark. There was no hope. I mean, if the priests couldn't make it to heaven, and the priests had shown that they weren't even good enough to have God's favor, how could you and I, just ordinary people, ever spend eternity in heaven with God? Then the darkness began to shine. Isaiah 9, verse 2, the Bible says, "The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined." Some people around you recognize the light for what it was. The shepherds, for example. We got the story, the Christmas story, and the shepherds, and they recognize who Jesus was. They're in their fields, watching their flocks by night, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them. You know the story. And the angel tells them, "Go into the city of Bethlehem. You're going to find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. That's going to be a sign to you." They go down. They see Jesus there. And what did they do? They left. The Bible said they told everybody. They seemed, at least this group of shepherds, seemed to recognize that the light that had come into the world. There was two older people, probably in their 50s or so. The Bible says they were ancient. I'm just seeing if you're awake, okay? They were ancient, and the Bible says Simeon uses the word ancient about them, and Anna. Here they were. Brother Santiago's playing Simeon in our Christmas program, and he's just a good actor. That's all. Yeah, here they are at the temple. Joseph and Mary bring Jesus to the temple to dedicate him. Simeon comes up and says, "This is the one. This is the Messiah." And he holds the baby in his hands. He says, "Now, Lord, let my spirit depart in peace, for I've seen thy salvation." He recognized it. Anna said something very similar to that, but most people didn't comprehend it. Herod attempted to assassinate the new king by killing every other baby that was 2 years old and under. The people in Jesus' home synagogue, he's grown up here. I believe this was in Capernaum. He's grown up here. People know him. He gets up and he preaches. I'll share what he preaches here in just a moment. And they get so upset at him, they take him and try to throw him off a cliff. Here's what he said. He stood up in the synagogue and he said this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And they took him and tried to throw him off the cliff because they said he thinks that he's God. They didn't recognize the light that had come. The Jews angrily wanted to see him crucified. John 19:15. They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate saith unto them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." The light began to shine. Some people recognized it, most people didn't. The very act of Jesus coming to this earth as a baby is great evidence of God's amazing grace. Jesus left everything and became nothing, so that you and I could be something, so that we could be saved, so that we can be sons and daughters of God, so we can live forever with Him in heaven. He was rich as He sat at the right hand of the Father in heaven. But he became poor as He was born to a poor couple under an oppressive military regime. Let me give you a thought. You can become a child of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ through the free gift of eternal life that Jesus purchased with His death on the cross. What is grace? Grace, an easy way to remember it. Grace, spell it out, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's just an easy way to remember it. Jesus came to this earth, He died on the cross at His expense. Our verse this morning, the Bible says, "For your sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich." Grace is getting something given to you that's so much better than you deserve. Grace is the fact that God has already paid the price for you to spend eternity in heaven, even though you don't deserve it. If I was to ask you, don't do this because you'll embarrass yourself, all right? So are you listening? All right, listen carefully. Don't be that one who you're kind of like dozing off during the invitation. The pastor says, "Raise your hand." You just raise your hand, and you bought a new building or something. Okay, so, but listen to this. I forgot where I was going with that. I hate when I do that. We're just gonna have to move on. Grace is getting something given to you that's so much better than you deserve. Grace is the fact that God's already paid the price for you to spend eternity in heaven, even though you don't deserve it. So here's a Christmas story. The Christmas story is a real-life picture of God's amazing grace. Titus 2:11, the Bible says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Ephesians 4:7, the Bible says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." I know what I was going to ask you a minute ago, and I'll go ahead and ask this. If I was to ask you to raise your hand, if you felt that you deserved to go to heaven, I mean, don't raise your hand. That's why I said don't do it, because it embarrasses you. If you felt you were good enough to get yourself to heaven, if you felt you were perfect, if you felt you'd never sinned, if I was to ask you that, you know, none of us could raise our hand. None of us could raise our hand and say, "I'm good enough to go to heaven." None of us could raise our hand and say, I've never sinned against God. Because, I mean, we've all told a lie. We've all done something wrong. There's so much we've done wrong. None of us could raise our hand and say, I'm good enough. It had to be by the grace of God. And grace is getting something that's so much better than you deserve. I deserve, let me tell you what I deserve. I deserve to die and go to hell. That's what I deserve. And I'm not much different than you. And we've got different sins, and I'm not going to tell you mine if you don't tell me yours, okay? We're not that kind of church. But I'm a sinner just like you are. I am so glad for the grace of God. So thankful for the grace of God. I'm illustrated, and we're going to be done. In the days leading up to the Vietnam War, a two-man spy jet had gone down and rescue crews were sent in to save the pilot and the co-pilot. When the rescue crews got to the place the jet had gone down, they were only able to find the co-pilot. The co-pilot, after being rescued, explained what happened. He said the pilot was the best in his squadron. He could fly in and out of places under the noses of enemy radar without being shot down. But this time the plane had been hit and the men had to ditch it. The pilot, I want you to listen to this part very carefully, because he was determined to fly better than anyone else, had rigged his seatbelt in a special way so that it would help him to withstand the G-forces of his aircraft. When the two men, he modified his seatbelts. He added to his seatbelts. When the two men bailed out, the explosive charges that blew their seats out of the plane worked fine. They were blasted clear of the craft. The co-pilot released his seatbelt and the seat fell away to the ocean and he parachuted slowly down and he was rescued. But he watched with horror as the pilot struggled to release his modified seatbelt mechanism. The co-pilot watched helplessly as the pilot, unable to get free from the heavy seat, plunged into the sea and sank. He modified the seatbelt. You know, God's grace is sufficient for your salvation. Jesus Christ came to this earth. He died on the cross. He paid the price for your sin. He offers a free gift of eternal life. That's grace. It's Him saying, I want to give you something completely for free. I want to give you eternal life for free. And the mistake that we make as human beings is thinking, He's offering something, but I'm going to modify it. I'm going to add something to it. I'm going to trust Him saving me, but I'm also going to trust going to church. Or I'm also going to trust being good. Or I'm also going to trust giving money to somebody. Or whatever it is, taking care of somebody that can't take care of themselves. And if we add these things to God's simple grace, we're very much like the pilot that added those extra seatbelts that he couldn't get free of. You don't need to add anything to God's grace. God's amazing grace was enough to save John Newton from a life of a slave trader, to make him a preacher. God's grace is enough to save you from any sin you've committed and give you a home in heaven when you die. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Ephesians 1:6 says, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. God's grace is enough to save you and take you to heaven. There's nothing you can do or need to do to improve upon it. Anything you do to add to God's grace is like adding extra fasteners to your seatbelt. You might think you're safer, but those things are what will eventually destroy you. Trusting God's amazing grace is simply trusting what God has already done on the cross and nothing else. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Father, I pray that You would help us to understand this wonderful truth of Your grace. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who has maybe tried really hard to be good enough to get to heaven, or they're trusting being a member of a church to get to heaven, or they're trusting themselves in any way to get them to heaven, Lord, I pray that this morning they would simply give that up and trust You completely as their Savior. Lord, it's an amazing thought. You loved us so much. You died on the cross. You paid the price for our sins. And You offer a free gift of forgiveness. For the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And Lord, You offer that to us. Lord, I pray that this morning we would simply accept it for free. Accept it as a gift. Accept it as grace.